Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. If you have not been in our Sunday school class, and I know some of the teenagers and children have not been in our Sunday school class, we have done this a little bit. We've been working through the Beatitudes, and really, I've really enjoyed them. This morning, we switched the Overcoming series to Sunday school and moved this to Sunday night. And I think it worked well in the progression. We're going to be looking at the messages today. This morning we talked about overcoming discouragement, overcoming depression, and it's a real thing. It's something that people really deal with. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that, I feel like it was rushed through, but at the same time, there's some really great principles there in the life of Elijah. And this morning we looked at the fact that that he have done all things well. And you saw the hymn today, talked about that, even just a song just a few minutes ago. No matter what befalls me, we know something for a fact. Jesus does all things well. And so that's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful principle. If he does everything well, and he's in control of everything, and his way is perfect, and he can work all things together for good, we should surrender our lives to him. Because we just trust in him. Just leave it in his hands. Now, Matthew chapter number 5, one of the things I've been enjoying about the series, it's challenging. And sometimes people say, well, challenging messages aren't always our favorite thing to hear. Me, that's the ones I want to hear. I want to hear when I need to be corrected, when I need to be rebuked, when I need to work on something. Those are the things I want to hear. I enjoy the encouragement, but it's encouraged me to be closer to the Lord. When I come to church, I want things that are appropriate, yes, and I want things that apply. And I love hearing stories, how everything ties in together. But step on my toes, to help me understand this is what I can do to help encourage me. In this series so far, that's exactly what the Lord's been doing in my heart and my life. And I know some of you have mentioned that also. It's a challenging series. Jesus is speaking to disciples. And what is a disciple? And we've looked at this a few times, but hopefully we catch the heart of this. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who wants to learn from him. And they said, well, isn't that what all Christians may have a desire to know? All Christians might have a desire to have knowledge and understanding. But if you truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that I am not only just going to hear, I'm going to adhere. I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to watch what Jesus does. I'm going to see what Jesus says, and I'm going to take my life and I'm going to change it because I want to be a disciple of his. I want to become like him. I want when people see Jesus and they see me act and they see me do things, they're going to say, he learned that from Jesus. He learned that from the Bible. He learned that from the Word of God. And you see that there. Sometimes they call him protege. Sometimes they call him that they were mentored by somebody. But in the sports world, they say, well, that's a disciple. And I know sometimes they talk about different guys like Bill Belichick, the coach of the Patriots. He has a lot of different guys who have gone and coached different spots. And they said, well, that's a disciple of Bill Belichick or a protege because they do the same things, the same ways. And that's what I want. I want that in my life for when it comes to Jesus Christ. I want to be like him. I want people to see him. And I want them to see Christ in me. I enjoy the choir song. And it's one of the, next Sunday morning, they're going to be singing two songs for Mother's Day. That's one of the songs I enjoy. I asked them to sing that one. I also asked them to sing another one that's kind of similar to it. But it's the message is, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord working in your life. I saw the Lord, and it's a tribute. And once again, it's a tribute to some of our mothers. And the Mother's Day is a hard time for some people because their mothers have gone on to be with the Lord, or maybe their relationship with their mothers isn't what they want it to be, or maybe they didn't have a godly mom. Maybe they're praying that their mom will get saved. All those different things. But there are people in our life that we've seen the Lord in their life. We've seen the Lord in their mouth and in their speech and in their actions. And that's what I want. I want people to see. I want people to say, hey, that person was changed, or he was changed, and he's acting like Christ, and he didn't learn that on his own. He learned that from getting in the Word of God and spending time with him and learning of him, and not just learning facts, but allowing these things to develop my life, to adhere to be Christ-like. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why is that? Because they were little Christ. So that's what I desire, and that's what this series is talking about. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be focusing on verse number 8, but look what it says in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, it's not the end of the sermon. Boy, this is a long sermon, but this is, in my mind, towards the end of this section of it. And he talks to them and he says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewithal shall be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now, Jesus, and it's perfect. Remember, he doth all things well. And remember, his way is perfect. He is not just out there randomly shooting off points. And sometimes preachers do that. And the fact that they don't have any specific timeline or specific way, they just have a lot of things on their heart. And they just go out and they just go full and just start saying things. Jesus here, I believe there is a progression here. And in those verses in 13 and 14, he says, this is what you're going to be. I want you to be the salt of this world. I want you to be the light of this world. He says, I want you to be the ones that they can see Christ. And in this dark world, he says, I want you to shine bright. I want you to preserve the things of God. And he doesn't say that at the beginning. Instead, he begins to give you principles. And these principles are going to teach you how to become the salt, how to become the light. And the day and time we live, things have progressed a little bit. We have so many agnostics and so many atheists out there. There are people that mock God and pick on God. But in yesteryears, in most years, and even I believe the majority of people today don't have as much of a problem with God or the God of the Bible. The people that they have a problem with are the people who claim to be his disciples. You say, what do you mean? Well, like we talked about today, Jesus doeth all things well. You cannot find fault with him and be reasonable. I mean, once again, the Pharisees, they found fault with him. How? Because they had false witnesses. They didn't like what he was doing. They crucified him. They crucified him for what he had done. For what did he do? He helped people. He fed people. He healed people. He preached. He did all those things. You cannot find fault. At least you cannot logically and truthfully find fault with God and find fault with what Jesus did. But you can find some fault with some way the believers do. I read through the Gospels, and I might not always understand exactly why Jesus did exactly what he did, like this morning spitting on his hand and putting on the tongue. I don't know why he did that. Someday maybe we'll figure it out. But I can say that there's nothing I read in here that I find fault with. It's all right. It's all good because he does all things well. But I sit there and I read what Peter does, and he can't stay awake when Jesus asks him to do. I sit there and I read sometimes what other disciples do, and I find fault. No, they did it wrong. We talked about in children's church today about lying. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers, but they had done something wrong. I found fault with some of the things. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? It's that Jesus is trying to teach us how to be salt. He's trying to teach us how to be light. He's trying to teach us those things that are right and those things that are good. And he's going and he's speaking to disciples and he's telling them, hey, I want you. And he even says that he comes over and he sits down and he sits on the mountain and he begins to talk to them. And once again, I love preaching. I love enthusiastic preaching. I love it when people get excited in their preaching. I love the passion of the preaching. All those different things, those are things. But there's also a time for speaking. There's also a time for teaching. There's also a time where he says, you come together. If you want to be a disciple of mine, this is what I want you to learn. And he starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts off with this basic principle, you must be humble. You must understand that you are bankrupt without God and you need him so desperately. Without him, you can do nothing. And then he says, then you need to learn to be mourn. But not just mourning in the fact that you have a sorrowful spirit, because we're supposed to be joyous. He says, you need to mourn over your sin. And we looked at that, and if we would learn to be poor in spirit, we learn how much God loves us and everything he does for us, and we start mourning over our sins, and it lets it break our hearts. And as we mourn, he continues on in verse number 5, he talks about being meek, having the power of God, but it's under God's authority, it's under God's power, being submitted to him, that whatever I have and whatever authority, whatever influence, whatever, all those things I have is placed right underneath God. And if you learn how to be poor in spirit and you learn to mourn over your sins and you learn to be meek and yes, I have a mouth, but my mouth's going to be used for God. Yes, I have some strength, but it's going to be used for the Lord. Yes, I have some knowledge. Yes, I have some gifts. Yes, I have some talents, but I am surrendering them all to the Lord. I have strength, but it's strength under control. And he continues on. And as we learn to be that strength under control, we begin to, as it talks about in verse number 6, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That this is my great desire, to be right. It's not proving a point that everybody else in the world's wrong. No, it's to be righteous, to be right with God. I'm seeking his word. I want to learn what it means to be right. Nothing else matters to me as much as being right with him. It means that sometimes I have to let go of certain things. It means I have to do things out of my comfort zone sometimes. All those things are happening. It's snowballing down that he's saying that I will learn to be right. And then you see the next thing where he said, blessed are the merciful. Once we learn about how we begin, that it's God's forgiveness, and that we're poor in spirit, and we learn to mourn over our own sins, and we learn over, yes, I might have my rights, but they're under God's authority. And not only that, I'm hungering, thirsting, because I want to do what is right. I will now learn how to be merciful to people, because God was merciful to me. Because it says here, and I think this is interesting, when I looked at this verse and as we studied, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want God's mercy on my life. And if I'm going to attain God's mercy on my life, it means I'm going to have to learn how to be merciful. And then tonight, he comes to a spot, and this is, I don't want to say it's my favorite, but it's definitely one of the favorites. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, I don't know about you, but one of the things I want to see is I want to see God. I'm not talking about physically, but I want to see God work. I want to see God move in my life. I want to see God do something in my day and in my time. I don't want to live my whole entire life, and I don't want to just continue on trying to serve the Lord, giving myself and pushing myself and doing activity after activity, reading after reading, book after book, praying, spending time with the Lord. I want to see God working in my life. Doesn't mean that he has to do something great and awesome and magnificent so all the world can sit there and see, wow, look at what they did. No, it's that I know I can see him. I can see him working and moving. One of my favorite verses, I know that you don't remember, but almost 20 years ago, I came and I preached a sermon here as a candidating, and it was during the month of May. And I preached about Job in Job chapter 42. And I gave my testimony. It says in Job 42:5, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I talked about how I had been in church 9 months before I was born. And I had heard about God, and I had heard about God, and I heard about God all my life. And yes, there was a time when I was saved almost over 40 years ago now. And I had been hearing by the hearing of the ear. I had heard. I saw him working in other people's lives. I've read biographies about how he worked in other people's lives. I read the stories and I read the Bible. And I heard about him. I heard about him. I heard about him. But there came a time when I was willing to set apart everything else in my life and become pure at heart. Which is more than just being clean. It's talking about being single-minded. Not having other affinities, but being focused on God, that I began to see God. And I'm not talking a physical, I'm talking about I saw how God worked and moved. I remember reading through Job and reading through my Bible. God was working in my heart, and I was back in Bible college, and I was doing all those things, and I was getting my heart right, getting ready to go and to be in a ministry somewhere. I had no idea what it was, and I came to Job 42:5, and he said, and that's where it says, I have heard of thee by the hearing the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And I thanked the Lord, said, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself unto me. As I gave my heart over and as I became single-minded and as I became focused on him, you know what he does? He begins to speak to our hearts in a greater way. We begin to see him work in our lives. We begin to see him work in our communities. We begin to see him in creation. We begin to see him in our circumstances. We begin to see how and what he is doing in our lives is because we've learned that he does all things well and that I can trust him. And as I trust him, he will lead me and he will guide me. He will direct me. He will show me. You can see God work in your heart and life. It's more than just hearing. He wants to work in your heart. And I had gone through church. I had gone through the teenage years. I had taught junior churches. I had taught adult Sunday school classes. I had been to all the teen camps. I had been to all the junior camps. I had been to all the vacation Bible schools. I had done all those things. And yes, I saw God in bits and pieces. But when I surrendered my heart and became single-minded and became pure in heart that I'm looking and focusing on him, you know what happens? You can see him working in your life in such a greater way. But it starts over there by being poor in spirit. Then it continues on that you mourn over your sin, that your sin does not mean too much to you, that you will not get right because your desires no longer is about yourself. And it begins that I am bankrupt without God. I need God, and I'm willing to surrender all my I have and become meek, and I'm willing to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm willing to be merciful, because when I'm willing to be merciful, God will show mercy to me, and God will begin to reveal himself in a greater way. Do you not want to see him? Do you not want to see him work in your life and in your heart? Do you not want to see how he can move and how you can see different things that God touches and how God just makes life make sense in your Christian life? There's many of us that would have that same testimony. I've heard of thee by the hearing, the ear. We know all about him, but we've never really truly seen him move in our hearts and our lives. Now, we love it when we see people come. This past week, we had somebody on, I was telling the men yesterday on, I think it was Thursday or Friday, there was a guy that came down. My wife was downstairs, and when somebody comes in, doorbell goes off, we see she might have been downstairs. She might have went down to greet him, and she came upstairs and said, there's a guy downstairs. He said that two ladies came to his house this week, and he wants to talk to you. I was like, oh, great. Usually you know what that means. That means they're there to complain, tell people never to come back to my property, you know, are going to call the police on you, things like that. But I go down there, and there's this guy there, and he's talking. He says, and he asked questions. He was interested in coming to church. He didn't come this morning. You pray for me. Pray for him that he'll come. And there's these two ladies stopped by from our church, and they're out visiting. We have a couple different couples of ladies that go out throughout the week, and they go out and they visit on a regular basis, and they go out knocking on doors. There's special visits. That's fine. They go into nice areas. They go out and invite people to church. And this guy says, I used to go to a Faith Baptist church many years ago. And he's like, are all Faith Baptist churches alike? And he was asking about the church and asking about different things. And I don't believe he was Christian. I got an opportunity to witness to him for a little while. He did not get saved that day, but he made a promise he was going to come to church. And you see God work, and that's, you get excited about that, and you want to see some other people that are visiting. I know someone invited some people that have been visiting for the last 3 weeks in a row because they invited them at a restaurant. And you see that God is working. You say, well, I invite people all the time and people don't come. That's okay. Remember, he doeth all things well. He's got it all under control. Remember, if God wanted to, God could. But he's working all things together for good. We are supposed to be faithful and surrendered. So we come to this spot, and there's people who always have been trying to see God. There are people who do some crazy things just with this thought of getting a glimpse of God or getting to where they can feel God. I mean, people that go on pilgrimages, people that give tons of money, people that try to fast, and people that try to pray. And we talked about there are some things that only come by prayer and fasting. But there are people that will try to do things, and they'll go and do things. But he says right here, if you want to see God, this is what you do. He says you become pure in heart. And that word is the word catharsis. I know I probably mispronounced that, but it's more than just purifying. It does have to do with keeping our hearts pure. It doesn't do as much with cleanliness as it does with being unified, to be singleness of heart, to be singleness of mind. Literally saying, blessed is the man that is unmixed, that is purified and are single-minded. In the same, if you take it and turn over, look what it says in Matthew 6:24. In the same sermon, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's this idea that you've got to be single-minded. If you truly want to see God work, if you truly want to see God bless, if you truly, in that word blessed, what do we talk about? Blessed is the man that is pure in heart, the person who is joyful, the person who is not going to let the world's circumstances affect their joy. And I truly, honestly believe a blessed person is going to be a joyful person. A blessed person is not going to be a person that is, and we talked about depression today, and we talked about discouragement in the Sunday school class, but it's not talking about, is a person who's not going to let that define them. They talked about some of the great Bible characters that dealt with that, talked about some of the modern day Bible, what some people would say did a lot of work for God in the years, how they dealt with that. All those other things combined, it's a joyful person. If there is a person that is unhappy, they're not being joyful. They're not blessed. It's that gladness and that joyfulness that's there. And when you see God, you see God work, you see God move, you're going to desire to want to serve Him. If you really want to see God, your heart has to be pure. And here's an example. I love the verse in Hebrews 11:27. It says, by faith, it's talking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And if you know that last phrase, say it with me, as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Moses did not see God physically, face to face. And you can say, well, when he turned around on the mountain, this is a whole different time. This is before any of that happens. This is saying that he became singled in heart back on that backside of the desert for 40 years. He learned something. And after the burning bush, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. He didn't fear he left all the riches. He forsook all those things. He became single-hearted and single-minded. And he said, hey, I'm living for the one who is invisible. I'm living, as it says here, seeing him who is invisible. That is who I'm living for. His heart was single-minded, and God used that man. And what do we know about that man? He became a person who was broken and became poor in spirit. We know that he mourned over his sin. He's called the meekest man to live in the Bible, in a sense. And then you keep on going, and we know he wasn't perfect. We know he made mistakes. We saw how he was merciful at times, but he was able to see God. God talked about how he talked to him face to face as a man would talk to his friend. What happened there? He lived his life looking to see him who was invisible. He lived his life believing that he was in the presence of God and that he saw God work and he saw God move. The reward is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not speaking about physical sight. This is a reward, and I believe it's the crown of all rewards in these promises of the Beatitudes. To see God, to see him work, to see him move, to see him do something that you've been praying for, to see an answer to prayer, to see God answer that prayer that you've been praying for, to see God work through that discipleship, or to see someone brought to Christ, to see him move is the greatest of rewards. We will see him in nature if we have a pure heart. We'll see him in our circumstances. We'll see him in the scriptures. We'll see him in a bright living reality if we search for him with a single heart, for pure in heart. So you say, okay, Pastor, that's cool. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Well, here's the thing. You can't be double-minded. And what does it mean by your heart? Now, he's not obviously talking about the blood-pumping, fleshly heart that we have. We cannot have an impure heart and see God. If we want to worship him, it must be done without hypocrisy, without duplicity. It must be done with a man, an individual that's seeking to produce the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit of God is there. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's not talking about that muscle that pumps the blood. It's talking about the core of the individual. It's talking about the inner person. It's the heart speaks of total commitment. The heart is the core of the individual. It's the part of the individual that dictates the character. It directs the will. It dominates the affections. There's a couple different ways the Bible talks about it, about the heart. I think about how the Bible talks about the heart has to do with our emotions. It's not all about our emotions, but it has to do with our emotions. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's talking about the emotions. Also, it talks about the intellect. Remember in Mark chapter 2 when they drop the guy down and Jesus tells that his sins are forgiven. And it says there in Mark 2:6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And Jesus says, why reason you in the hearts? There's an intellect that's involved in our heart also. It's the intellect. They are reasoning together. Also, our heart is known to deal with our decision-making. In Daniel chapter 1:8, what does it say? He purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. It was decision-making. The heart is the inner man that has many functions. It's the seat of emotions. It's the seat of our intellect. It's the seat of our decision-making. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the master control area of our life. That's what our heart is. The seat of our emotions, the seat of everything. And the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of there are the issues of life. If there is something that you want to do, is you want to keep your heart pure. You want to keep your heart clean. You want to keep your heart single-minded. And that word keep, I like the illustration of how they talk about, and when I was growing up in high school, I played soccer. I don't enjoy soccer as much as I used to. Back then, I enjoyed playing. It was something I actually wasn't that bad at. And nowadays, I don't mind watching it some, but it gets more boring now. I started playing basketball more towards the end of my high school, and I enjoy playing basketball more. But the one thing about soccer is they got that goalie at the end. And that goalie is all the way down the end. Their job is to keep their goal free from the ball. And what do? They do whatever. They give their body. I've seen goalies dive. I've seen goalies punch. I've seen goalies do whatever they can to make sure that ball is not coming in to that net. And that's the picture that's given here. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And as things are coming to attack our heart and kings are coming our way, we knock it out of the way. We kick it out of the way. We do everything we can. Keep our hearts with all diligence, saying that don't give up. Stay focused. Stay intact. Remember, I need to make sure my heart's pure. I need to see my heart being clean. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Simply saying our heart is going to determine how we live. Our heart determines how we live. It's from our heart we get our attitudes. It's from our heart we get our actions. It's from our heart we get our outlook on things. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Mark chapter number 7. And I know this is a principle we've talked about a little bit in past months, but it is so good and so important that we remember all the wicked things come from our heart. Mark chapter number 7, and it says in verse number 20, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. For within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. Where these things come from, we say, man, that person ticked me off. That person made me be angry. That's a lie. It's our heart that does that. It was something, all that something our circumstances do, it produces the things that already inside of our heart. It's that tea bag illustration. Only thing that hot water does is produces what's inside. And when we respond wrong, it is not the fact that that person, that circumstance caused me to react that way. We can see Paul and Silas sitting in the jail. What are they doing in the jail? They're singing praises at midnight. Why is that? Because the circumstance wasn't bad. It was bad. They got beaten. They were thrown into inner prison. You know what they did to Jesus? He answered not a word. Why is that? Because it wasn't too bad. He faced more than anybody else did. It's the fact that their hearts were pure. And it is tiresome in our own lives and tiresome in my own life when I don't respond the right way. And I want to blame it on my family. I want to blame it on the situations. I want to blame it on the heartache, or I want to blame it on the person not acting right, or the country's too bad, or this person's being unreasonable. But the reality is, the reason why people have problems in their heart is because their heart is desperately wicked. You see, we sit there and we say, okay, cool, I want to be pure in heart too. Well, we have a problem. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, actually, why don't you take your Bible there? We're going to spend a few minutes there. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it tells us something about our heart. In Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. This thing that is we are supposed to keep pure, this thing that we're supposed to keep single-minded, this thing that will help us see God. It doesn't say we have to pay some homage. It doesn't say that we have to go on some journey. It doesn't say that we have to say this many Hail Marys. It doesn't say all these things if we want to see God. It says if we want to see God, we need to be pure in our heart. If we want to see God work, we want to see God move, we want to see God do something in our lives, we must be pure in heart. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, most of you could probably even quote it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, some people say, well, that guy's got a good heart. They're wrong. The Bible tells us that no man outside of God's intervention has a good heart. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil, only on evil continually. And the heart itself is the description that's given here is what it's saying that, and you sit there and you look at it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're just like, if you ask yourself this question, what is the most deceitful thing in all the world today? I don't know what you might come to your mind. You might say, well, maybe the news media. They're the most deceitful thing they're just a symptom. It starts with the heart. You might say, well, politicians are the most deceitful things. No, no, no. It's a symptom. Okay, where does that come from? That comes from the heart of man. Every man's heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. We cannot trust it. When things happen and circumstances happen and those things we looked at in Mark, the evil thoughts, the adulteries, the fornications, the murders, the thefts, the covetousness, all those things come from what? They come from the fact that we have a wicked heart. We have a wicked heart. That's what it is. You listen to the world today, and the world will tell you, hey, people are just basically a good person. They just came across some bad luck. No. They have a bad heart. That's why people act bad. It's because there's something wrong with their heart. You might say, well, they just fell into the bad crowd. And I understand. I get that. I like to say that because we like to say that about our children. We like to say it about our teenagers. We like to say, oh, it's just because he had some bad influences. Yes, bad influences might have helped it along, but the symptom was they have a bad heart. We don't like to sit there and think about it. Oh, my sweet grandchild, or my son, you know. No. They all have a bad heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. You cannot find something that is more deceptive than our heart. That's why he tells us to keep it with all diligence. That's why he says in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. I understand when people say, hey, I'm trusting my heart. The Bible says that's foolish. So with every one of us, there is an evil heart. Men sin, men do evil, men lie. Because why? There is an evil heart. Some people will say, well, if we fix the social issues of the world today, if we stopped hunger, if we stopped homelessness, if we gave better education, if we did all these things, everything would get so much better. No, man's still going to have a wicked heart. They're still going to have an evil heart. They're still going to be the problem is that we must deal with the heart. And we got to remember that. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because so many times in our own lives, we believe, hey, if it's just a better environment, it's just better schooling, if we just put on a better face, maybe this person got some counseling. You know what? One of the worst things in this world today is counseling that does not include God. Counseling that does not include God has been one of the worst things that happened in America today. And people, even Christians, they are just swallowing it up and saying, oh, well, this is what, and I understand the heart, I understand the mind, I understand mental illnesses and all those things. I'm not dismissing that. But you must have God in. We must present. We have a heart issue. We have a heart problem. This is why people sin. This is why we're in the trouble that we're in. We must deal with the heart. But the good news is God can change your heart. That's the good news. God can change your heart. God can make a difference. The good news is God is capable. God is able. God is willing. Any man who gets saved, you have a new heart. Once we are saved, we have the capacity to have a pure heart. That's the amazing thing is, once we are saved, we have the capacity to have a pure heart. People who try to live this Christian life without a new heart is just going to frustrate themselves. And as I mentioned, you can go back to Matthew chapter. Actually, let's look at verse number 10 really quickly. And you say, well, Pastor, I think you might be a little bit off here. I don't think you know my heart. I don't think you know this person's heart. Oh, this is a really good guy. You know what? The Bible says it right here. He says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. Who can know our heart? We can't even know our own heart. You don't know. No, you've been deceived. Because it says it right here. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And he says, the Lord's the one that knows the heart. And the Lord is the one that tells us that from within, out of the heart of men, proceed all these wicked things. It is not about having a good heart. It's about letting God change your heart. And as a believer, they have the capacity to have a new heart. We have the capacity to have a pure heart. As a believer, you have a new heart. And it means that you have the ability to have a pure heart. Hopefully it's not confusing, but we need God is the point. We cannot just sit there and put the blame. You say, well, Pastor, I can't really have a pure thought. I had some lustful thoughts last week. That is a symptom. You have the capacity to have a pure heart. If you learn to get single-minded, you learn to get focused on Him. If you learn to actually say He is the most important thing in your life. So that's what the heart is. So what does it mean to be pure? As I alluded to already, we're not going to re-preach that, but it talks about being single-minded, talks about being unmixed. If I have some water here, it's only a little bit left. I've always just wanted to do a bottle flip to see if I can make it work, but some of you guys would look at me and say, well, what's a bottle flip? So there's some water in here. This is purified water. So this is supposed to be pure water. If I pour it in some milk in there, would it be pure anymore? No. There's something in there that is not making it pure. And you say, Pastor, you know, I know you're talking about being single-minded. You know you're talking about being pure-hearted. What does that look like on paper? It means that he's just first in your life. It means he has the priority in your life. And don't get me wrong, I know sometimes, and I've had people that had the courage to have conversations with me and say, Pastor, when you preach, it sounds like all you want me to do is just quit my job and go live as a nomad somewhere and just only serve God all the time. I know the Bible says we're supposed to work. I know people have jobs. I know people are going to be successful at their jobs, and people are going to be invested in their jobs, and they're going to be invested in their children, and they're going to be invested in different things. But it means that God has preeminence, though. God is there. God is first. God is most. God is the one that's leading and directing. It means that if there's a choice between serving God or having to do this, God wins every single time, and there's no question about it. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having, a nice house or a new car and other things. But those things, that they become a priority above God, that's where they're wrong. That's when you stop being pure at heart, is when he is not preeminent in your life, and when he is not the most, and he is not what it is that we've mixed other things in. And I see it in Christians' lives. I've seen it in my own life. And I'm working to try to make sure I have a pure heart. And I'm working to say that this is single-minded. This is the most important thing. But sometimes people mix in certain things, and certain things they let mix in. And they feel like, well, if as long as God has 51% and this has 49%, it's okay. No, their heart, they're trying to serve two masters. I want this too, but I know I got to keep God. No, I want God. If God allows me to enjoy that, that's fine. But since I want God and I love God so much, I'm willing to put and lay aside everything in order to see God work. And that's what had to happen in my life. And you've heard my testimony before. There was a time in my life where certain things meant so much to me, and God stripped everything and one of those things away. And it was during that time that I could read and I could see, you know what, I've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. When it became single-mindedness, when it came that God was the most important thing and God was the thing that was seeking, then you know what happens? I saw God work. I saw God in the scriptures. I heard God speak to my heart. I heard God working in my life. When the circumstances were around, God would show me opportunities to be a witness, and God would show me opportunities where I can invest in someone's life, and I could see God moving. I could see God work. For all those years, that was just, it was knowledge. It was mechanical. Yes, I knew it. I knew God did everything well, but I wasn't willing to trust it. I wasn't willing to say, you are the most important thing in my life, God. If there is something you want me to give up, you can have it. Now, I'm not talking about giving up your family, because obviously that's not scriptural. I'm saying that is there something in my life that I would say, God, you are the most important thing in my life, and God, if you want me to give up this, I will do it for you. You say, Pastor, what if God messes up? He can't. We talked about it this morning. He does everything well. His way is perfect. He's in control. He's all powerful. He makes everything work together for good. It's trustworthy. It's just saying, God, I'm willing to do this. And it wasn't until then. It wasn't until I was willing to say, hey, God, if you never want me to do that ever again, I'll do it. And that's when God began to reveal himself. So you say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. It all sounds good. It all sounds fine. But I don't really see God working in my heart and my life. I'm happy. I got a good family, got a good church family. I read my Bible. I pray. Once again, this is not an evangelistic message. Jesus is not talking to people that need salvation. He's talking to people that want to be salt and the light of this world. He's talking about people that want to take it to the next level, not just the first discipleship class. He's talking about the next discipleship class. And now he's saying, hey, look, if you really want to see God work, if you really want to see God move, if you hunger and thirst to be right, it means you have to learn how to be merciful too. And as you learn how to be merciful, God will show his mercy, and God will begin to work and move to where you can actually see him working in your life. And there's nothing greater than that. That's the most important, the best of the Beatitudes. So What do we do now? How do you make that happen? You know, it's not about saying, hey, you got to go become a hermit somewhere. How are you gonna go witness to somebody if you're living off all by yourself? How are you going to be a light in the world if the only person you're ever around is a Christian? And once again, there's a difference between solitude and isolation. Solitude is wonderful when you're learning and growing. But at the same time, sometimes people want to isolate because of depression and despair. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But this is about the blessedness. He is sitting down, and you could have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. And he's like, I wish he would just tell me what I need to do to be happy. I wish he would just show me what gladness looks like and what joyful looks like. I wish he would just tell me the things that it means to be blessed and that it's a life that he can use. And he says, okay, I'll tell you. Learn to be where you belong, poor in spirit, bankrupt without God, completely dependent upon him. And then mourn over your sins, the things you've done against him. And then learn to be meek. Learn that you might have some power, you might have some authority, you might have some abilities, you might have this, that, but you're under the control of God and you've placed everything under the control of God. Then you learn to hunger, long to see him working, hunger and thirst to be right with him. It doesn't matter if I have to get out of my comfort zone. It doesn't matter if I have to restore a relationship. It doesn't matter if I have to be a witness. It doesn't matter if I have to like my husband or like my wife. Whatever it is, I've got to be right with him. And then as I'm going right to be right with him, God will show me that there's people I need to be merciful to. There's people that I need. I don't think we show ourselves more like Christ than we show mercy to others. When we learn to forgive and we learn to be merciful to others, that's when he says, you're going to attain the mercy that is going to be unlike anything you've ever experienced. Then you'll see me. Then when you become single-minded and this is all you want to do is, then you'll see me. And then 5-6 verses down the road, then you're going to be able to be the salt. Then you're going to be able to be the light. But many of us are trying to say that, hey, I'm salt and I'm light, but I'm not mourning over my sins, and I'm not poor in spirit, and I'm definitely not meek. I'm definitely not going to be merciful, and I don't see why I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what do you mean by being pure in spirit? He says, no. You're not going to be the salt and light. You're going to be the people we talked about earlier. They don't find fault with God. They don't find fault with his word. They find fault with the people that say they're believers and they say that they're Christians and they don't live like it and they don't act like Christ. And instead of seeing Christ, they see some type of counterfeit of what somebody says. This is what a Christian is supposed to look like. This is what a Christian is supposed to say. They make excuses for their sin and they live in their sin and they have no desire to see and produce the fruit of the Spirit. They're not going to see God work. If anything, they're going to harm the cause of Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, that sounds tough. He's not talking to new believers here. He's talking about people that said, sign me up. I want to become like Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to adhere to his teachings. I want to have people see me and say, look what God did in that person's life. And they glorify God. If that's not really your desire, then you're right. Some of this stuff might be a little too intense. But if we truly want to see God work, and I know I do, has it brought me to my knees to where some things only come by prayer and fasting? Has it made me to the point that I'm willing to be poor in spirit and mourn over my sins and to be meek and to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness and learning how to be merciful? I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. So tonight, do you want to see God work? Or do you only just want to hear about it? I've heard of him by the hearing. Like I said, for 25 years, I heard about it. And once again, God worked in my heart. I saw people saved. I saw children saved in junior church. I minister in a lot of different ways. But when I became single-minded in my heart, that's when God really moved in. He was always there. I understand that. But that's when I began to take away those other things that were blocking the views to where I could see him working. I want that. I pray that we desire that as a church. Tonight, blessed are the pure in spirit and pure in heart. The person that has that joy, no matter what the circumstances are. They understand that he doeth all things well, and that he's in control and his way is perfect. Let's ask him, God, I want to see you. Show me what it is that is stopping me from seeing you work. I want to see you work, God. I desire it. I want to see it for my family. I want to see it for my children. I want people to see Christ in me. Let's pray.